Well, we are in between here, in between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, so I'm going to do a little series on shepherding, which fits well with what we have just finished in 1 Timothy, which was on church order. So I've entitled the message, The Lord's Shepherding Care. That's where we want to begin with our kind of our theme text here being Psalm 23 this morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you for being the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. And so minister to our hearts as we consider this whole theme of shepherding for the next few weeks. Lord, it is a very dominant theme in the scriptures. And pray that it would be a blessing to us. We could grow in grace together. And thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit's ministry. Speak truth to our hearts. Help us to see what you want us to see in our study this morning. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. We can do better. That's the general analysis of us elders as we consider our shepherding responsibilities over the flock here at Southview. And we want to do better. Therefore, we are studying what it means to shepherd the flock. And part of our renewed emphasis is to inform you what we're doing. It's good if the shepherds and the sheep are on the same page, wouldn't you say? I would say so. And working towards the same ends. And with that in mind, I'm doing this mini-series. I think 7 messages is where I've landed here on this theme of shepherding. A lot to say. The Bible has a lot to bring out in terms of this shepherding theme. And so my initial message is titled, The Lord's Shepherding Care. This is the place to start because the Lord himself is the perfect shepherd. He alone is the good shepherd. He alone is the chief shepherd. And so ultimately, we learn from him what good shepherding is all about. To start with, we as elders realize that we are merely under-shepherds. You as God's people are not ultimately our flock. We have a stewardship responsibility, but you're not our flock. You are the Lord's sheep. You belong to him. That is, those of you who have a saving faith, if you're born again into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're his flock. You're the Lord's sheep. For years, people have often said to me, so how's your church doing? And I kind of look at them with kind of a cloudy look and say, I don't have a church. And, of course, that causes kind of an interaction there. But I understand the nuance in which they speak because, you know, as we commonly understand it, yes, Southview's my church. I belong to it. I have, a leadership role here. But it's really not my church. You're not my church. You belong to Jesus Christ. It's his church. I just have a stewardship role here, as all of us do. Note the emphasis here. Spoken to elders in Acts 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. The church of God, church of Christ. Of course, that emphasizes that Christ is God, it's his church. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's it. He purchased it. It's his church. There's only one ultimate shepherd, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself says, I am the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 refers to Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. And 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. But as the ultimate shepherd over his people, Christ has enlisted under shepherds to help him in the work of shepherding his people. And it's important that you realize, if you say that Christ is your shepherd, really in effect what you're saying is, I'm going to recognize the under-shepherds. Because they're really doing Christ's work. They're doing Christ's shepherding work on a practical level. Now, he wouldn't need to use anyone. But this is the way he has chosen to do it. This is God's idea. It's his method. And we would be wise to listen to the good shepherd. He knows best. Now, God has made certain qualified men to be under shepherds. Let's go back here. Yeah, to Acts 20. Notice the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We're not self-made men, us under shepherds. You're not a shepherd. You don't wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to be a shepherd. I'm going to be a shepherd among God's people, over God's flock. No, this is a God thing. People don't make themselves shepherds, not if they're truly God appointed. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit who puts men into the shepherding role. And he also removes unqualified men as well. The Lord is the Lord of his church. And key is that he decides who serves where, including who the leaders are going to be. Now, I'm talking about a situation where the Holy Spirit is allowed to have his way and the leaders are selected and appointed in keeping with biblical qualifications and principles. The Spirit always works in conjunction with the truth of God's word. Note the emphasis here in 1 Corinthians. Now God has set the members, each one of them, everyone in the body just as he pleased. You say, well, I just thought we're just kind of doing it. No, it's God who's doing this. He sets the members. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, as far as prominence, leading role, second prophets, third teachers. And that's really where I want to go, teachers. You see, leaders are teachers. In this listing in 1 Corinthians 12, the role of elder really fits with teachers. In Ephesians 4:11, after naming apostles and prophets, which were temporary gifts, Paul then names evangelists and pastor teachers. So the point is that in terms of revelatory prominence, first comes apostles and their close associates, the prophets, who gave forth New Testament revelation. I mean, we build on the ministry of the apostles and prophets. They gave us the New Testament. They laid that foundation. Now we come along as teachers, and what are we teaching? We're teaching what the apostles and prophets gave to us. So teacher is a permanent gift. We talk about apostles and prophets. That's really a temporary gifting, laid the foundation. But teacher is a permanent gift corresponding to the permanent inspired revelation that has been given. And the office in the church that corresponds with teaching is that of elder overseer. In order to be an elder, one must be able to teach, because teaching is so fundamental to this position. A major part of shepherding is teaching. It's not the only thing, but it is prominent. There are three terms in the Greek in the New Testament used to describe the men whom God has chosen to shepherd his people. And so let's take a look at those three terms. Poimen, translated as pastor, meaning shepherd. One who cares for flocks. That's what pastor means, shepherd. So when we talk about shepherding, we're talking about pastoring. Now, you know, technically, I'm one of the pastors here at Southview, but all of us elders are in the pastoring responsibility. We're on the shepherding responsibility. I'm not the only pastor here. Now, I'm kind of in a leading role, even among the elders, in terms of my teaching ministry and so forth, being up front. But we're all pastors. Shepherds who care for the flocks. Episkopos, another Greek word, translated as bishop or overseer, meaning one who watches over, has oversight, one who superintends. That fits well with the whole theme of shepherding. And then that should have an S in there, presbyteros, translated as elder, meaning one who is mature. So they are to be mature, they oversee, they shepherd. These are the three words that are really used in relationship to the leadership position, the key leadership in the church. And I want to show you that these three terms are really used in an interchangeable manner in the New Testament. So note, first of all, in Titus 1:5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Until the church has established leadership, things are not where they should be. And here's what you need to do. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So there needs to be elders. And the idea is each city is to have a church and they're to have elders. But then, as he goes on, the thought continues to verse 7, for a bishop, literally overseer, must be blameless, etc., etc. So note, elders are spoken of in verse 5. Same position talked about in verse 7. He calls it bishop or overseer. So we see the interchangeable, elders, overseers. In Acts 20, Paul sent to Ephesus called the elders of the church. The thought continues on, and when he's talking to these elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The elders are the overseers. And what do? They shepherd the church of God. So again, elders, overseers, shepherd, all being used interchangeably. 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He's talking to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Again, elders, shepherd, overseers. Those three terms consistently used in an interchangeable manner. Well, in the New Testament, we find that functionally there is always a plurality of elders that serve over the flock of God. There's never a one-man show. We just don't see that in the New Testament. It's a wrong concept to say we have the pastor. He's the man, kind of like the Protestant Pope in our group. No, and not so. Don't see that. Here's what we find. Acts 14, so when they had appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That's the pattern. Elders, plural, in every church. A plurality of leadership. And we see how often that is such a good safeguard. One man can get off track, completely thinking differently than all the others. And we balance each other. We bring each other back into line here as we go along. And, you know, we are under shepherds, but there's only one perfect shepherd. We're all fallible. We make mistakes, but God works with these fallible beings, these mature leaders who work together. Among the elders, there is equality in terms of authority and accountability. They are all elders who serve on the same level. There's no hierarchy among the elders. Say, well, here's an important elder. He's not quite as important. No, we're all elders, equally elders. Now, this doesn't mean that functionally they all have the same level of activity. The New Testament teaches that among the elders there will be some who are counted worthy of double honor because of their labor in the word and doctrine. Ephesians 4:11 speaks of specifically gifted men who are pastor teachers. They too are elders but are uniquely gifted for the position of pastor teacher. So all the elders are called to shepherd the flock. But not all the elders are gifted to be public pastor teachers in the sense of Ephesians 4:11. All must be able to teach, but not all will necessarily have a specific gift of teaching as the pastor teacher in Ephesians 4:11. In this sense, the ministry of teaching for some elders will be more public, and some will be more private, although all have to be able to teach. The apostles were equal, but Peter was prominent. In the church at Jerusalem, the elders were equal, but James was prominent. So while the elders serve as a team of equals, there is a practical first among equals in a functional sense. And we reflect that in our doctrinal statement. Leadership in the local church consists of a plurality of biblically qualified male elders. There is equality among the elders, but functionally the pastor teacher serves as first among equals. We're talking functionally, you know. What goes on with that is kind of the role that I serve in. The biblical picture is that of a shared responsibility among all the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And right here is a key point. Many believe that in the American church, there is a shepherding crisis. We have lots of teaching, but not enough shepherding, pastoring. We want to be strong on the pastoring end of it. Not just the teaching end of it. Actually, we feel like we've been strong on the teaching end. We want to be more balanced as far as teaching, pastoring, pastor, teacher. part of the problem is what I call the professional model. We hire a pastoral staff to do the work of the ministry. Now, certainly the labor is worthy of his hire. Thank you. But I'm dealing with a mentality here. In the professional model, we hire the pastor or the pastoral staff, and the board of elders functionally becomes a board of directors or a board of decision makers instead of being a team of shepherds. It really kind of has an office feel to it. The board goes to the office to make decisions, and they come out and they go on about their life. Kind of has a corporate feel in which most of the elders don't really rub shoulders with the sheep, at least not on a deep personal level. This is a problem. I like what Timothy Whitmer says. He says this: we look at the plethora of reports that come out year after year about pastoral burnout and the alarming number of clergy leaving their churches or leaving the ministry altogether. Might not one of the contributing factors be that they are not receiving the help they need in shepherding the flock prescribed in the scriptures? Not only will our churches be healthier, but the work of the pastor will also be more manageable if all the elders take seriously that work that Christ has called them to do in sharing the responsibility to shepherd the flock. That's been an emphasis for us. And it's a good emphasis. I really like this emphasis. It's a good one. It's a biblical one. Anything that's biblical is good. Timothy says, if anything, the teaching elder should have less responsibility in some shepherding function so as to have sufficient time to carry out his responsibilities in preaching and teaching the flock. I think that's probably true. Say, well, we hired the pastor. He does the pastoring. We'll make the decisions. You do the pastor. That's a wrong model. It's a professional model. It's not a biblical model. But let me back up at this point and start at the beginning. That was all just introductory. Consistently through the scriptures, we have the analogy of shepherd leaders and sheep followers. Now, I know both are important, right? See, I'm a shepherd out leading, but nobody's following. That's a problem. First and foremost, in this shepherd analogy, is God as the shepherd of his people. That's where we want to start. God has many names in the Bible used to describe his character. Note some of these. This is just kind of a partial listing, just to give us an idea. Some titles, names for God: Yahweh, self-existent, never-changing one. That word Yahweh refers to him as a self-existent, never-changing one. That, by the way, is his covenant name, which is why he's ever faithful, because he's never changing. And say, well, God doesn't go along and say, well, I've decided I'm going to get rid of those people. All those promises I made, forget it. No, no, no. He's ever consistent. He's self-existent, never changing. That's his very character. Yahweh, creator, father, Abba, Alpha, Omega, the Ancient of Days, the Most High God, the Everlasting God, the God who sees, God Almighty, Healer, God of all comfort, the Lord is peace, the Lord of hosts, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord will provide shepherd. And on, but we want to zero in on that title for God, that metaphor for God called shepherd. Each one of these names, titles for God, has deep meaning and conveys something very special about God. But among the most meaningful for God's people through the centuries has been the metaphor of shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. For this reason, this Psalm 23 has been a favorite of the saints through the ages. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God is pictured as being a shepherd to his people Israel. For example, in Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. It's talking about God. You who lead Joseph like a flock. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. So we have no doubt the shepherd here is God. God himself is the shepherd of Israel. Now there's both a macro and a micro aspect to God's shepherding. Macro shepherding emphasizes leading and care that relates to the entire group, to the entire nation of Israel. It's the big picture, shepherding. That's the emphasis of Psalm 80, verse 1. But there's also a micro shepherding, which emphasizes personal care and intimate interaction with each individual sheep. This is the emphasis of Psalm 23. Let's turn our attention there for a few minutes as we consider an overview of this psalm. How appropriate that Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, as we commonly call it, was written by David, who by background was a shepherd. He grew up being a shepherd, and therefore he knew all about the nuances of shepherding. Begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now the word Lord here is Yahweh. This is considered to be the most sacred name for God amongst the Jews. The most sacred name for God in the Old Testament. Again, it emphasizes God as eternal and unchanging. Therefore emphasizes his ever faithful character. He can always be depended upon because he never changes. I love that about the shepherd. He's the unchanging shepherd. His nature never changes. You don't say, well, he's a Jekyll and Hyde. Sometimes he's a shepherd and sometimes he's a, you know, the butcher. No, he's always the shepherd. He doesn't change. It is this God, Yahweh, whom David says is my shepherd. And note it's personal. David says the Lord is my shepherd. My is emphasized. If the Lord isn't your personal shepherd, then you do not belong to him. Those who are God's sheep have responded to him by faith. Jesus said this as the good shepherd. He said this in John chapter 10. But you do not believe. There's the issue. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So those who are sheep are believers. He tells them flat out, this is why you're not my sheep. You don't believe. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. This is what God's sheep do. They hear his voice. There you go. See? You're listening. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The rest of them, they're not listening. But we are listening to Christ. We are attuned to his voice. We have heard his call and we have responded in faith. That's what makes a true sheep. The Lord is my shepherd is a very personal reality. And recognizing the Lord as my shepherd means you recognize his authority over you. The very word shepherd inherently has the idea of one who has charge over the sheep. To recognize one as your shepherd is to recognize them as your leader and you follow them. You know, take that to what Christ is doing with under shepherds. You know, under shepherds do rule in the church. They are shepherds, not in the wrong sense. And we're going to deal with bad shepherding versus good shepherding next Sunday. But it is true that there is authority in this shepherding role. Just as sure as the chief shepherd has authority, he has given this authority to rule, to guide, to shepherd his sheep to these under shepherds. This is the inherent nature of the shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd is completely in charge, and the sheep are under the care and leadership of the shepherd. Don't claim the Lord is your shepherd if you don't follow him. Jesus said his sheep are those who follow him. Not perfectly. We're in process as sheep. But certainly we do follow him. Not perfectly, but certainly. Believing in the shepherd results in following him. Philip Keller says, it is a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under his direction or management claim that the Lord is my shepherd. One cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. Either the Lord is my shepherd and I follow him, or he's not really my shepherd. Anybody can say the Lord is my shepherd, but just saying it so doesn't make it so. Those that are really Christ's sheep believe and they follow. Story about a Sunday school teacher. She decided to have her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, namely Psalm 23. She gave the youngsters a month to learn the chapter. Now, little Ricky was all excited about the task, but he just couldn't nail it down. He couldn't remember the entire psalm. After much practice, he could barely get past the first line. Well, on the day that the kids were scheduled to recite Psalm 23 in front of the entire church, Ricky was so nervous. When it was his turn, he stepped up to the microphone and said proudly, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I know." And you know, that's the most important thing to know. If you don't get anything else, that's the all important thing to know. Because the Lord was his shepherd, David said, "I shall not lack. I shall not want." Under the Lord's shepherding care, David had everything he needed. Now, this did not mean that David never experienced hard times, times of privation or difficult times. Realize that David was a man who was hunted by King Saul for 10 years. He was anointed king, and from there he went on the run. Saul's out to kill him. He was threatened by David. Those were tough years. And later he was driven out by his own son Absalom. Hard times. David knew hard times. And yet he could look at the whole big picture and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So David was not referring to material prosperity when he said, "I shall not want." What he meant is that he would not lack God's shepherding care, which according to his sovereign will would provide all that he needed in accordance with what the shepherd's doing. By the way, this corresponds to godly contentment that we studied about in 1 Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is David's way of saying that he had learned in whatever state he was to be content, because he knew God, his shepherd, was taking care of him. Can you trust the shepherd? Will he get you from A to eternity, from where you start out to eternity? Can he shepherd you and take care of you along the way? Yes, he can. That's David's testimony. And here's what he does as the shepherd. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." You know what sheep do with a large part of their life? They eat. They're grazers. They spend most of their time eating, so nourishment is essential. You've got to have proper feeding area, green pastures. God provides food for health and growth. By the way, under-shepherds are expected to feed the flock. It's one of their major responsibilities. Being beside still water speaks of refreshment. The shepherd's in charge of the refreshment. Where do we find water? Sheep don't just find water by themselves. They need a shepherd. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As shepherd, the Lord restores our soul. He refreshes the weary and the worn time and time again. And the good shepherd knows just how far the sheep can go. And then they need a break. They need refreshment. They need rest. God leads us into right paths for his own glory, for the sake of his own reputation. Isn't that interesting? The paths of the sheep are reflective of the shepherd and his leading, of his shepherding care. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Shepherds would often have to take their flock through treacherous valleys and going from one place to another in the highlands. Every mountain has treacherous ravines and valleys. And the shepherd was familiar with the territory and would lead his sheep gently through these dark, threatening valleys. But notice what comforts the sheep. It's the presence of the shepherd. They trust the shepherd. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And he'll lead us, are you ready for this? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Note that word, through. The shepherd takes his sheep through the valley. Even in death, we are moving through to the next stop, which is ultimately glory. But you know, even death will pass. This will pass. We're moving through the valley. Whatever the dark, shadowy valley we are going through, we need not fear when the shepherd is with us. He will guide us through. He's our guide. The good shepherd has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. The very presence of the shepherd means security for the sheep. Now it talks about your rod and your staff. These are instruments that the shepherd uses. The rod was an instrument of protection. If a cougar would come, he'd get out that rod. He knew how to use that rod. Instrument of protection. The staff was an instrument of assistance. You know that crook in the staff? If the sheep is caught in a thicket, you can reach out and just pull that sheep right out of there. So whether it's driving off a predator enemies with the rod, or helping a sheep caught in a thicket with the staff, these instruments are comforting to the sheep, knowing that the shepherd's going to be there to protect and care for them. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. With predators such as coyotes or cougars or bears lurking in the shadows, the shepherd feeds the sheep. Say, yeah, you got these enemies. They're prowling around, lurking around on the outskirts here. But a table is prepared right there in the presence of the enemies. God's provision often takes place right in the face of the enemy, showing this is God's doing. He is able to provide even in a hostile context, even in the context of threatening circumstances. He is all sufficient. He can do it. Anointing the head with oil for sheep meant not only a soothing experience, which it did, but usually this was a medicinal treatment, which would protect them from bugs and diseases. God takes personal and proactive care of his sheep for their well-being. And then he says, this cup runs over. My cup runs over. A cup runs over when it cannot contain any more. God not only gives what we need, but more than what we need. Often, God tends to be excessive in what he provides for his sheep. Is that not true? Give us this day our daily bread. Man, I've got enough bread in my house. I don't know how long we could subsist there, but probably more than today. This is really grace piled upon grace, as we find in John 1:16. I like this. Pessimist, glass half empty. Optimist, glass half full. Psalmist, my cup runneth over. That's the right perspective. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The conclusion of the matter. I'm going to be with the shepherd forever. He's not only taking care of time, but he's taking care of eternity. The word mercy here, when it says surely goodness and mercy, beneficial thing, goodness, beneficial things come my way because of the shepherd. But then mercy, surely goodness and mercy. The word mercy here is the rich Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. It refers to God's loyal covenant-keeping love. It's a love that never fails. God's covenant faithfulness would never fail him. It would track with him throughout his entire life. And then the very best is yet to be. God's shepherding care would bring him into God's eternal house where he would live forever. An intimate relationship with the Lord Shepherd. Did you catch the thrust of the psalm? Note this. Here's the point. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, what's that mean? He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me. You are with me. Comfort me. Prepare a table. You anoint. Goodness and mercy, hesed, follow me all the days of my life. You know what he does? He cares for him. The overarching thing that stands out here is the degree of care that God the shepherd provides for his sheep. He meets all their needs. He is the ultimate caretaker. He takes care of everything. He's an all-sufficient shepherd. He provides, he protects, he leads, he cares for all their need. He's there. The standout point here is his care. God cares for his own. And that's why Peter says, and Peter likes to use the shepherd imagery, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. God cares. You know, sometimes you wonder if anybody else cares, but I'll tell you one thing, God always cares. That's what makes him the consummate shepherd. One thing about sheep is they need shepherding. They need care. They need tending to. Constantly. It's not that sheep need shepherding care once in a while. They need care day in and day out and throughout the day. You see, sheep are very needy creatures. Sometimes we talk about how dumb they are. And in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, they are really quite intelligent creatures. But they're just very needy. Very needy. The sheep need a shepherd. They need shepherding care. It's that way by design. The sheep need the shepherd. Now, God could do without the sheep. But the sheep can't do without the shepherd. And God could do without the sheep. But he wants the sheep. He loves the sheep. God has the ultimate shepherd's heart. Now, the Bible consistently compares God's people to sheep. It's one of the leading metaphors as far as describing us. We're sheep. We're like sheep. And I've dealt with people long enough to know that's true. By the way, and I'm one of the sheep. That's the thing about the under-shepherds. We too are sheep. We too have all the tendencies of sheep because we too are sheep. It's kind of like, let you our spirit to restore such a one a spirit of meekness, humility, lest you also be tempted. I mean, we too are sheep, and we have to always realize that. But being sheep is really no compliment. Note a few things about sheep. Number one, sheep are followers, a true story from Turkey as reported in the Associated Press. One sheep wandered off a cliff and 1,500 other sheep followed, killing 450 of them. You know, I suppose by the time you got to the end, it was kind of a soft landing. That's why more didn't die. But you have 400, the first 450 died, or whatever, 450 of them died. It's like, how dumb can you sheep be? They're just followers. Just follow. Sheep are followers. That's why you know, these false teachers, how do they get this following? Sheep are followers. Number two, sheep easily get lost and disoriented. And they have no sense of direction. They really need a GPS system. They don't have it. And once they're lost, they cannot for the life of them find their way back. They just can't. That's sheep for you. And that's why Isaiah says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Yeah, that's what they do. They just go astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yeah, and they're kind of doing their own thing too, and they just get lost. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's sheep. They go astray. By the way, that's just part of ministry. If you're an under-shepherd, you just realize these sheep are going to kind of have the tendency to wander and to stray. It's just, you say, boy, why don't these sheep behave? They're sheep. That's what sheep do. Number three, sheep spend most of their waking hours eating and drinking. And by the way, they're indiscriminate. Not knowing the difference between what is good for them and what is bad for them in terms of what they eat. They just eat whatever's in front of them. Hence, they need the shepherd to watch over them and guide them in their eating habits. Number four, sheep are feeble and easily rendered helpless. If a sheep gets turned over on its back, it can't get back on its feet alone and will die in that position. Isn't that crazy? I mean, easiest thing in the world. Just roll back over. Even when the shepherd finds the sheep on its back, it may take several hours to restore circulation where the sheep is functional again. They lose all circulation if they're in that position for very long. So, you know, it's kind of funny to look at them. Yeah? That thing is helpless. Come on, dude. Just roll over. Oh, can't do it. Needs an assist. Where are they going to get the assist? Other sheep? No, from the shepherd. You think the sheep would be smart enough? Our buddy over there needs help. Let's push him over. Nope. Just lay there. Just going to die if the shepherd doesn't come along and help him. Number five, sheep are creatures of habit. Philip Keller again, of course he wrote this book on Psalm 23. A shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, and he's been a shepherd for many years. He was. But he says, if left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn to desert waste, pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. They don't have enough sense to say, you know what, we've done this hill. We're done here. We got to move on to the next hill. They don't have any sense to even do that. Number six, sheep are sensitive creatures, and if mistreated, their spirit can easily be crushed where they just give up and die. They're sensitive little creatures. Again, Keller says, not our Keller, Philip Keller, it's not generally known that sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in a fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them. Again, they're followers and they're easily spooked, they're sensitive. Number seven, sheep need to be led from one place to another. Once sheep have grazed off a certain range, they are unable to move themselves to another range. If not led to green pastures, they will die of starvation without moving. I didn't know that about sheep. I know they were that dumb. Get hungry, you think you just move along. Eight, sheep need to be cared for or they will get diseased and sick easily. They need consistent attention. Sheep can easily become victim to parasites or infection. If not treated soon, it quickly spreads to the other sheep. And number nine, sheep are essentially defenseless. Defenseless creatures. John MacArthur writes, they can't kick, scratch, bite, jump, or run. Not very fast. They need a protective shepherd to be assured of survival. When attacked by a predator, they huddle together rather than running away. That makes them easy prey. In short, sheep need constant care. They need the care of a shepherd who cares. God is the shepherd of his sheep. But here is the thing. Here is the thing. God uses under shepherds to do his shepherding. Don't miss that. The Lord is my shepherd. How does he shepherd? Well, read through the New Testament. He has put in place, God ordained under shepherds to do the shepherding. God shepherds through shepherds. It's almost a forgotten truth. In the West, we're all so independent. It's like we're all our own shepherds. No, we're not. That's not God's design. Many Christians think they can function in an autonomous, self-governing manner and be okay. You can't. That's not the way God set this up. You say, well, I've got a better idea. Yeah, it's a wrong idea. God designed the sheep to need shepherding. And God has provided leaders to be shepherds for his people. In the Old Testament, key leaders such as Moses, David, and others, in those key leadership roles, were described as being shepherds over God's people. Note just a few examples here. Moses getting ready to die. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them. In other words, lead them. Who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. They need shepherding. They need someone to lead them. First Chronicles, speaking of David, Israel speaking to David, also in time past, even when Saul was king, you, David, were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. He's going to guide them. He's going to lead them. Psalm 77, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Note that, by God did it. You led your people. How did he do it? By the hand of Moses and Aaron. He used human instruments. That's God's way of doing this. Leadership that leads God's people are in effect called shepherds. They lead the people in the way they should go. And without proper leadership, the people go astray and are harmed. We need leadership. Back in the book of Judges, you know what the problem was in the book of Judges? Lack of leadership. In those days, there was no king, no shepherding leadership in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How'd that work out? 300 years of darkness. The dark ages in the Old Testament, if you will. Everyone doing what right in their own eyes. No, they needed a king. They needed the right kind of king. You have bad shepherding, you have good shepherding. Next week's message. But they didn't have the proper shepherding leadership. That was a problem. Everybody's doing their own thing. Matthew, you come back to the New Testament here on the scene, Jesus' ministry. What kind of leadership did they have, the spiritual leadership in Israel? It was atrocious. When he saw the multitudes, this is Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They lacked leadership. They lacked proper leadership. People need shepherding care, and when they don't get it, they languish and they suffer. I'm reading a book called Defining Deception by Costi Hinn and Anthony Wood, in which they deal with the deception of the mystical miracle movement. It's a great book. I recommend it. Of course, Costi is the nephew of his famous uncle named Benny Hinn, and Costi in the book writes this: after I was saved from this deception, I began to devour sound biblical teaching and study church history. And that helped. But it was the relationships in my life that opened the door for discipleship. I needed help. And many Christians were there for me. Boy, catch what he said. I needed help. The sheep need help. The most fundamental responsibility that the church leaders have is to provide shepherding care for the flock of God. In a word, that means they care. They care enough to get involved. They care enough to help, to be proactive. To have a shepherd's heart is to care. To have the heart of God is to care. Who cares? Faithful shepherds care. The word shepherd is really a comprehensive word about one who cares for the sheep. It's comprehensive in that shepherd's work involves every area of the sheep's life. Shepherding is the very core of biblical leadership. To fail at shepherding is really to fail at leading. Paul David Tripp has written a book called Dangerous Calling. For a time he taught at a seminary, Westminster. He taught at the seminary, and one of the classes he taught was pastoral counseling. And he shares that many students didn't like this class. They had to go to it, but they didn't like it. And so he sought to make it interesting, to spice it up a bit. And he says, quote, I decided that I would come in each semester armed with a catalog of pastoral horror stories. You know, the kinds of things no pastor really wants to deal with, but which all pastors do. He says, I told stories of fear, disloyalty, discouragement, anger, depression, aloneness, and loss. I wanted my students to understand that they are called not just to preach exegetically correct and theologically precise sermons, but also to, you ready for this? Pastor people. To walk, live, support, and suffer with them. I wanted them to know that they are called to be more than just local church theological instructors. They are called to be Christ's ambassadors, to be the look on his face, the touch of his hand, the tone of his voice. In other words, to be shepherds for Christ. It was in the middle of one of those stories when something happened that I will never forget. Nor will any of the students who were in that class. I was recounting my own heart struggle when I had been asked yet again to visit a man who had already eaten up much of my pastoral time and energy. when one of my students raised his hand and blurted out, "All right, Professor Tripp, we know that we will have these projects in our churches. Tell us what to do with them so we can get back to the work of the ministry." I walked down the aisle to his desk, knelt down to where we were face to face, and asked him to repeat what he had said loudly and word for word. I was pastoring him at that moment and the class who had heard what he said. I wanted them to never forget that moment. I asked him to repeat what he had called these people. He softly said, "Projects." It was a wonderful God-given teaching moment. Not too long ago, I was greeted by a pastor who had been in that class years before. He had remembered it and had been warned again and again by his memory. People with all their struggles and irksome ways are not just projects. If they are God's people, they are his blood-bought sheep in need of shepherding care. And shepherds care. If they are lost, they are in need of being sought after in an effort to bring them into the fold of the great shepherd. A shepherding ministry is a ministry of love. Don't love the people, don't sign up for shepherding. It's not just professional. It's not cold and calculated, checking off boxes, making decisions. No, there's a place for making decisions. But it's personal and involved. True shepherding genuinely cares for the well-being of the entire flock and for each individual member in the flock. This is the shepherding heart of God. The Lord is my shepherd. God cares, and so do faithful under shepherds. Well, our prayer as under shepherds at Southview is that we be God-like, that we share his shepherding heart, his concern for all the sheep in the flock. Will God help us to that end? Let's stand and have our closing song.